I want to talk to you this morning from the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians, particularly focused on verses 15 through 17 of that third chapter, and to talk to you on the subject, gratitude is the attitude. Gratitude is the attitude. And here's the point I want to get across to us in this message is that what Jesus Christ calls us to, or at least one of the things that Jesus Christ calls us to, is a life of daily gratitude to God as the peace of Christ rules over our hearts and the word of Christ dwells in our hearts. So I want to turn your attention to this passage of scripture. I'm actually going to read from verse 1 through verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3. And again, our focus will be primarily on verses 15 to 17. Here's God's word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? We do indeed this morning give you thanks, Lord, thanking you for your word that is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, that pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And our confession this morning, Lord, is that every heart in here is naked and exposed to you, the one to whom we must all give account. So in your mercy, would you take this message from your word, and would you meet us where we are and give us what we need? Father, if it's faith, would you give us the gift of faith? God, if we need to be encouraged through the proclamation of your gospel this morning, would you meet us in any situation and give us encouragement? If we need to be corrected, if we need to be convicted of something, Lord, would you, by the power of your Spirit, correct and convict us that our lives might better reflect our faith in Jesus Christ. Do this for us, Lord. Do it for your glory and for our good. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen, amen, and amen. When I was here at First Pres Augusta last time, a couple of years ago, I was in the middle of working on my dissertation for Covenant Seminary, as Pastor Mike mentioned in those introductory words, and I was in the midst of interviewing people in various churches in various parts of the country who were members, committed themselves to being a part of a diverse or multi-ethnic congregation. And I want to share with you the story, or at least a bit of it, of this couple that I interviewed, Daryl and Joyce, young African-American couple serving as musicians in an ethnically diverse church in an urban, densely populated city in our country. This couple met while they were both pursuing a master's degree in music at a prestigious university and are now serving in music ministry at their church. In my interviews, I would always ask some questions that are intended to provoke an emotional and thoughtful response from the people being interviewed. And one set of questions that always, regularly, I should say, proved to provoke that kind of response is I would ask the people being interviewed, what does it feel like to be your ethnicity at this church? And I would be specific. If they were black, I would say, what does it feel like to be black at this church? Or what does it feel like to be white at this church? How often do you think about your ethnicity at your church? And in what ways has that changed since you began attending your church? And so when I asked Daryl this question, what it felt like to be black at his church, his response was, I can't really be black at my church. And of course, I wanted to know what he meant by that. And he said, I mean, the things that I would do if I was in a more black setting. I can't do that. I often suppress it, he said. If I want to worship God, I'm very expressive, and I'm going to express it with my whole being. The culture of All Saints, his church, the culture of All Saints Church is pretty much the opposite. He said, if they call me to play the organ, the Hammond B organ, I'm not going to play it the way you'd hear it at a black church. It's the same organ, but it's going to be something they can relate to. And now he had been at that time a member of this church for 5 years. And so obviously he stayed, even though he felt as though he had to suppress a part of himself, and he was still participating in the music ministry. And so why was that? I wanted to know. He said, I used to get upset that I had to suppress it. Over time, he said, I learned to see things from everyone's perspective. I've been learning over the years, he said, how to deny myself. He said, I hope that it can be the other way around too, that they can deny themselves too, and we can assimilate across the different cultures. And then his wife, Joyce, added this. She said, I prefer to hear gospel music played. I prefer, actually, to play gospel music, and those things are fine to prefer, but really, she said, at the end of the day, my growth in Christ is not based on preferences. Actually, it is a stripping away of my preferences. And then Daryl added, we're supposed to be ministers of reconciliation, and we really need to see that in our city. What does it look like in practice to live as a reconciled community? One of the things that has been explicitly clear, if you've been paying any attention over the past few years in our country, is that it's been explicitly clear that we don't live in a land where reconciliation is the norm. You might actually now be a bit weary of all the talk and issues that surround the divisions along the lines of race and class and politics in this country, you might be angry and or grieved by the ongoing evidence of the problem. When will it end? How will the strife be done away with? And so we need to be perfectly clear that the only true and permanent reconciler is Jesus Christ. And what is absolutely necessary for the members of Jesus' church is to be ministers of reconciliation. And that begins with his church living as a reconciled community across differences. Should Daryl have had to feel as though he had to suppress part of his ethnic identity at All Saints Church? Well, probably not. Should All Saints Church be aware of his preferences and how their African American musician was feeling and what he was experiencing? Yes, probably so. But Jesus is the reason that Daryl could say, "I've been learning over the years how to deny myself." Jesus is the reason that his wife Joyce could say, "My growth in Jesus Christ is not based on my preferences, it is based on a stripping away of my preferences." And what's more is that both of them had expressed the way that they had grown in thankfulness to God over the years for that Christian community that they were a part of, even though things were not the way they wanted them to be. Gratitude is the attitude that Jesus Christ creates in his people. Did you notice that in those three last verses we read, verses 15 to 17 of Colossians chapter 3, the tagline, almost like an add-on that Paul gives at the end of each verse, is thankfulness and gratitude. Is a movement of gratitude or grateful in peace, grateful in place, grateful in practice. That's what I want to talk with you about this morning. Grateful in peace, grateful in place, and grateful in practice. This chapter of the letter to the Colossians in this section is primarily about the Apostle Paul's instructions to the Colossian church and to the church at large, how the church is supposed to live in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He started off, you heard me read, "Since therefore you have been raised with Christ," he says, "seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, because you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And so since Jesus is the Father's right-hand man with all power and authority to affect God's will and protect his own people, then the Christian life should be entirely oriented by reference to him. This life of faith in Jesus Christ, Paul describes as a life of putting off and putting on, put to death, he says, what is earthly in you, because you have put off, he says, the old self with his practices and have put on the new self that is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. Therefore, he says, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, tenderheartedness and compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility and patience, forgiving one another. And above all these things, he says, put on love, which is the binding glue of perfection. And so this life that he's talking about is not simply about a life about me or about you living as individuals. His point is that God is not just interested in making a new me or making a new you. He's making a new we. He is making a new us in a reconciled community. And this reconciled community that he was speaking to, right, of Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised and barbarian and Scythian and slave and free, he could call all of those out because all of those people were living together in Christian community. And this body he's speaking to, they are, he calls them, they're holy and they are beloved together. They're to be putting earthly things to death and putting on love together. And this is absolutely clear in this first point, grateful in peace. It says in verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The desire for peace is not new. The fact that in this world we are regularly confronted with violence and injustice and war and disruption and disharmony and division is nothing new. We long for peace, but the world has never known how to get it. And this is in part because peace is not simply calmness. Peace is not simply quiet and the absence of strife. You've seen over the years in this land, man, we saw one as protest marches yesterday. You've seen protests over issues of race and gender and class, and some of those over the past few years have, in some cities, have turned violent. But here's the deal, right? Those cities where there was protests that turned violent, they weren't at peace before the violence. There's no protests, no violence that we know of going on out inside these doors immediately, but it does not mean that the city of Augusta is a city at peace. Not in the biblical sense of the word. Because peace is not simply the absence of strife or hostility, it is the presence of well-being. It is the presence of wholeness and flourishing. It is things working as they ought to work. So here, the apostle says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. To be a Christian means, in one very real sense, to be a Christian means to be at peace with God. Jesus Christ reconciles us to God. We are God's enemies. We are at war with God, and that's a losing battle, but we don't really care. That's how life outside of faith with Christ looks. This is why the apostle says in the first chapter of this letter, in verses 19 to 22, he says, for in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, he said to the Colossians, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Jesus Christ is our peace. He is our only hope for peace with God. And what that means is that in Jesus Christ, we are restored to wholeness and flourishing in our relationship with God. So Paul says in our text, let the peace of Christ, this peace that Jesus Christ has established and has brought you into, let that rule your hearts. Right? The command is for something to be ruling, and it's not you. Something's supposed to rule, and it ain't you. The subject that's supposed to rule is the peace of Christ. And to rule here has a sense of like an arbitrator or like an umpire in baseball. Right, so right, here's the question, right? When there's tension and when there is difficulty among you, when there is a challenge and division, what is the determining factor in what y'all say and what y'all do? What is in the position of calling balls and strikes in your decision making? What is in the position of saying do this or don't do this, do that, say this or don't say that? Is it your feelings? Are you driven by how you feel at the moment? Are you? Is it your likes and your dislikes and your preferences? Do you notice with me that this is something that the Colossians are supposed to let happen, not make happen? He doesn't say make the peace of Christ rule. No, it's to let the fact that we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and have peace with God be the ruling factor in our relational decision making. Saying Christians, if you're a Christian, don't get it twisted. You all were called to this, he said, in one body. You were called to this in one body. You didn't call yourself into this life. God called you. God placed you in this one body, and it ain't even your body. It's Christ's body. You've been called into peaceful existence, into an existence that pursues peace in the body that you're only a part of because God called and placed you in it. Were it not for the blood of Jesus' cross, you would stay apart because of differences and divisions. The pursuit of what makes for peace only happens when we live in a position of gratitude for that peace. When he says, "And be thankful," it's not a throwaway line. He means keep on being thankful. Keep on being thankful for the peace that Jesus Christ has made for you with God by the blood of his cross. Keep on being thankful for the peace of God, the peace with God that Jesus Christ has made in the middle of tensions and strife and things that have threatened to separate you within the body of Christ. And being grateful in peace is intimately tied to being grateful in place. And when I say in place, I am talking about the same place that the apostle is talking about in our text. He says in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell," that is, let it live in you all richly in all wisdom as you teach and admonish or warn each other. Now, he doesn't say specifically, let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts, but that's what he means. Because he's still talking about the center of our decision making and our life together. Notice he says, "Let it live in you all richly in all wisdom as you teach and warn each other, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude," with thankfulness. Where? In your hearts to God. The peace of Christ is to be the head honcho, the decision maker in our hearts. Now he says the word of Christ is also supposed to flourish there. And letting the word of Christ dwell richly in us is not simply about just memorizing scripture passages, which I'm all for, right? First President Augustine, I know you're people of the book, right? Knowing that the Word of God, the Scriptures are the only rule for faith and practice that can bind, that has the authority to bind our consciences. But the word of Christ here is particularly related to the peace of Christ in verse 15. My daughter is a sophomore at Wheaton College in Illinois, and I have the opportunity to come to know their chaplain, Reverend Timothy Blackman, and he recently gave a message from this passage, and I was listening to it, and I love what he said about this verse that we're looking at, verse 16. He described it this way. He says, what this means is, let the verbalized, vocalized announcement of God about what Jesus Christ is doing and who he is, let it be the telling influence of your control tower, the executive center of your being. Let it be the telling influence of everything you think and act and do. It is the living voice of Jesus Christ. The peace of Christ is ours because of the word of Christ. The word of Christ is God's declaration of who Jesus is, of what he's doing, and why he's doing it. Let this word, he says, live among you richly. Let it live among you richly. In other words, don't just read your scriptures, hear the voice of your Lord. Realize that it is the living word of the living God, and it shouts to us about God reconciling and renewing all things in Jesus Christ. And letting the word of Christ live in us, he says, do it with all wisdom. And the peace of Christ is the decision maker, and the word of Christ is flourishing among us. We are enabled to engage one another in all wisdom. Wisdom doesn't simply mean walking around with knowledge. It's more than that. It's the skill to apply what we know in a way that enables life to thrive. And the apostle is doing something intentional here. Listen to what he said to them at the end of chapter 1 of this letter, chapter 1, verses 28 to 29. He says, him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, he said, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. There, he was talking about himself as an apostle. I'm working hard, Colossians, to proclaim Christ to you all, warning and teaching you all with all wisdom. The purpose of this, he says, is your maturity in Jesus Christ. And now, when he gets to chapter 3, he says, this ain't just for me to do for you. This is for y'all to do with and for one another. He uses the same words in this verse that he used in chapter 1. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing and warning one another. He says, don't only look to me as an apostle, as the peace of Christ rules your hearts and the word of Christ is lavishly living among you. God will grant wisdom so that you can grow in maturity together. And I love the fact that this dwelling of the word of Christ with all wisdom is as you teach, he says, and warn each other, actually happens when you come together to worship the Lord. Did you notice that? It says that as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. The teaching and the warning, it even happens when the body of Christ comes together for worship. And I think it's wonderful that he calls out our corporate singing together in particular as a way that we let the word of Christ dwell richly in us, as a way we teach and warn one another. Right? What do you, when you come here on a Sunday morning, right, to worship the Lord, what do you think when you come here to sing? Right? Do you have an individualized picture of just me on an island worshiping the Lord silently and quietly in my heart? Does it work into your praise to God to be thinking about the people of God in and around you? That your worship and praise is a gratitude to God for the people that you are actually here worshiping with. We come together, we're able to help each other be grateful for the peace of Christ that has been given to us. We're able to help each other to be grateful that we're called together in one body. We're able to help each other to be grateful that God has opened our ears to hear the word of Christ. We're to be grateful in the place that God has captured in our hearts. We're to help each other be grateful in our hearts. And lastly, the apostle, he commands the church to be grateful in practice. He expands this attitude of gratitude to the entirety of our lives. He says in verse 17, "And whatever you do, in word or in work, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." In other words, this attitude of gratitude in practice is to spill out of Sunday worship into everyday living. The rubber of gratitude is to meet the road in the practices in our daily lives. I want to wrap this up by just kind of giving an example of what I think this gratitude in practice looks like from something I was blessed to hear and to see at a time of disturbing racial tension just a year and a half ago. My brother, Pastor Howard Brown, is the pastor of Christ Central Presbyterian Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And some of you all might recall some protests against police brutality that took place in Charlotte, North Carolina in September of 2016, where some violence erupted after that. And he was interviewed on a local TV news program to discuss the racial tensions in his city. It exploded in these protests. And the reporter said to him, he said, "Pastor, you have a very unique perspective in that you have police officers in your congregation, yet you also have congregants who are very frustrated and might actually be out protesting." And Pastor Brown said, "Correct. The work we do is the work of reconciliation. So we have open and honest discussion, and we believe that we serve a God and we have a gospel that can handle any kind of dispute in any kind of issue." And then the reporter said, "But what is the challenge for people, even men, people of faith, is reconciling their spirituality with real life right now?" In which she said, "A lot of people just feel disenfranchised and feel like they're targeted and being killed by faith." And Pastor Brown said, "What the community of faith needs to realize and communicate to people out there is, You have a God who's highly concerned and upset about the oppression. He's highly concerned about the issues that people are going through, but he also recognizes that it is impossible for us to get the justice that our souls and our situations deserve. So he was willing to go to bat for us through the work of his son, Jesus Christ. We believe that. The question that we need to ask, he said, is there room and space, not only in our churches, but in our gospel message, for those folk who are in the street who are really hurting? And then he said this, the only difference between you and the folk who are running in the street is the degree of mercy and grace you have received that you fail to realize. You are no better, you are no more moral, you are simply given a grace of God in a different situation that's not of your own doing. Gratitude in practice, particularly when it gets rough around the edges, when there are disputes and divisions that can bubble over into tension and hostility, is a recognition that I have been given a grace of God, not of my own doing. That I have received peace with God through Jesus Christ, and this governs the realities of my life day in and day out, particularly when it comes to people with whom I might not have a relationship apart from faith in Jesus Christ. That it is, to go back to what Joyce said that I quoted at the beginning of this message, where she said, I know that my maturing in Jesus Christ, I know that my growth in Jesus Christ is not about getting more and more of what I want. It's not about getting more and more of my preferences met. It's about the grace to die over and over and over again to my preferences, so that within the body of Christ in particular, we might live to and for God together. You notice what the apostle said at the beginning of this passage, the beginning verses of Colossians chapter 3, where he says, listen, why do you set your minds on things that are above? He said, because you've died. You died, he said, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In other words, he said, you died, right? But you, in Christ, you don't die to die, you die to live. You die to live into all of those things, all of those practices that he talks about that demonstrate this life to God in Jesus Christ, the patience and the humility, the meekness, the tenderheartedness, and the compassion, and that it's all wrapped around people with differences coming together. Gratitude is the attitude that Christ calls us to in the midst of all of these things. Gratitude is the attitude that Jesus Christ calls us to for the peace that he has given us with God, for the word of God that he gives us, that he continues to speak to us through, and for the opportunities he gives us to practice this gratitude in a reconciled community that demonstrates to a watching world, this is what Christ is able to do. Reconcile those who are divided, who would have nothing to do with one another if it wasn't for me. Gratitude is the attitude. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for the peace that's ours with you. Peace we didn't create, peace we couldn't manufacture, that we couldn't make happen. But you gave your only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You reconciled us in his body, making peace through the blood of his cross. And we praise you for that. Thank you for your word. Pray that you would bless us, that it would dwell richly in, among, through us, that you would bless us to be a people who are grateful in our practices, grateful for this peace in a way that demonstrates your power to a watching world, to your glory and praise. In Christ's name, amen.